Okay, Lord, I just pray. I love my friends and I love having fun with them, but Lord, we are here for you. And God, I ask God that you would just bless our time and the rest of our morning. We want to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, ladies. So here we are. The book of John contains my most favorite scripture as it pertains to the application of the gift of ministry or the gift of teaching in ministry. Why, you ask? Because John perfectly captures my heart and my mission for you ladies. John sets up every teacher's dream in John 1, 35 through 37, which I'll read. John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. My priority, my passion, and my privilege is to point out Jesus so that you may behold him and him alone. So much so that just as John's disciples left him, so too you would drop everything to follow your Jesus. May we endeavor together to draw closer to him and to hunger and thirst after the Lamb. Now, as I studied for our text this week, I could not separate out John 1. For me, they have been linked together this entire time. So I'm actually going to begin by reading that first portion of John 1 to you. You're welcome to follow. Eventually, we're going to John 14, but I'll read to you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I love the description of our Jesus. I quote it often. It says that he is full of grace and truth. But in the verse right above, it says he made his dwelling among us. That Greek word to dwell means to tent or encamp. That is figuratively to occupy as a mansion or specifically to reside as God did in the tabernacle of old, a symbol of protection and communion. Similarly, in our text today, which is John 14, Jesus once again declares his intentions to dwell with us. Let's pick up in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus speaks with such certainty. If it were not so, he says, I would have told you. He isn't waffling here. Well, if I go, maybe. No, he is confident. He is affirmative, as sure as the setting of the sun. He is adamant that he will once again dwell with us. I will come again and will take you to myself. Why? That where I am, there you will be also. In this tiny statement lies the heart for the world's creation. It is the reason the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It is the purpose of the one and only who is now promising to dwell with us again. And it is the intention of the Holy Spirit who would soon reside in the heart of the believer. It is the answer. The answer is relationship. God desires to be with his people. Now, when I consider the heart of Jesus in context with the scripture we are reading today, I am undone. As we learn from John 13:1, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. But despite the imminency of the crucifixion, Jesus has his focus on us. He reassures his disciples and consequently us that he has a plan and that he has a place for us. When I ponder what lay before him, when I consider his selfless response, I see his immense love declared in his desire to dwell with us. I am accepted in the beloved. Therefore, I am valued. I am treasured. And I am worth everything, everything to him. If he promises to prepare a place for us, then we truly are wanted. The king is enthralled with our presence. He is the lover of our souls. He's the keeper of our hearts. It is this promise of reunification that Jesus makes in consolation to his troubled disciples. Hear it again in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. What comfort his promise procures. I know things are tough, but I'm coming back for you. Even in the shadow of death, we find the mercy of Jesus just waiting to bind up the broken and bruised soul. While awaiting certain death, the Lord recognized the sorrows of his followers, both then, now, and in this very room. He was and is compassionate and protective. He sought to comfort and steady them and us with the knowledge of his future return. Such news was and is the basis for our sure foundation of faith. Because, ladies, if Jesus didn't rise, there's no coming back for us. Listen to the words of Isaiah. He will be a sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. No matter the circumstance, the Lord is the rock of our salvation. He doesn't leave us the scraps, nor do we have to fend for ourselves. He provides a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge to those who are willing to respect him. And note, Isaiah says, for your times, for every reason and season under the sun, for every high and every low, for every gasp of disbelief to utter amazement, for every cry of despair and to every shout of victory. He is not a fair-weathered friend. No, he's an in-the-gritty, never-going-to-leave-you, knows-it-all kind of God. That's who he is. And if you find yourself knocked down, worn out, unable to stand, listen to the beautiful promise laid out in that same chapter of Isaiah 33. This is the woman who will dwell on the heights, whose refuge will be in the mountain fortress. Her bread will be supplied, and water will not fail her. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty, and view a land that stretches afar. God is able to give you hinds feet in high places. He will supply all that you need. But most of all, may you behold him and his beauty. I pray you behold him just as John's disciples beheld the Lamb of God in chapter 1. He will bring you safely through every single land. He has gone to prepare a place for you. Let's pick up in verse 4. where Jesus says, "And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And I chuckle every single time I read Thomas's response because he is so blunt. He is so literal. His candor reminds me that we can be so honest with Jesus, that there is no need for pretense or posture with him. Now, before we pick on Thomas too much, Peter actually had the same question earlier in chapter 13, 36. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." But this time, Thomas's directness solicits one of the most comforting and convicting proclamations the world would ever hear. In verse 6, Jesus says back to Thomas, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." His answer is so definitive, yet so inclusive. Jesus is the way because he is the life and he is the truth. I said that wrong. Jesus is the way because he is the truth and the life. Salvation is not obtained through many ways, just the one way made possible through faith in the atoning work of the cross of Christ. Let's continue with verse 7, where Jesus states, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." We see from Peter and Thomas's earlier questions that there remained confusion still as to his person and to his mission. Notice this play out with Philip in verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Verse 10. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works," referring to the miracles. Oh no, that's lecture later. "Believe in me, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of those works themselves." He's referring to the miracles there. Jesus is making clear that he is the embodiment of God, that they are one. And I heard Chuck Smith last week. He described this relationship with a term called compound unity. My kids were in school earlier, we studied compound words like rain and bow. And they go together, rainbow, book and shelf. You stick them together. Now you have bookshelf, compound, right? But the definition for compound unity, which refers to, it's a state of being one where multiple distinct entities or persons are united together as a whole, maintaining their individual identities while functioning as a single unit. Examples include an egg, right? It's one egg with three parts. We have a shell, we have the white part, and we have the yolk. What about a hand, right? Five fingers, but one hand. Our United States, 50 states that make up one nation under God, thank you very much. Marriage, man and a woman come together and they are one flesh. And another example, lastly, is the body of Christ. It's comprised of so many denominations, but there's one bride. There's one bride of Christ. But nevertheless, the confusion expressed by Thomas and company had to be frustrating for Jesus. He knows his time is short, and soon these face-to-face conversations, these lessons on his deity and the Trinity would not be available. Let's double back and reread verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Why isn't Jesus enough for Philip? And that got me thinking. Have you ever solicited conditional promises from Jesus? I remember as a young girl bargaining with him, "Lord, if you would just do X or Y, then I will be nice to my sister," right? And as a young woman, my bartering continued. Lord, if you would just provide me a husband, then I will be happy. Then it will be enough. But what happens when we play those scenarios out? Do we achieve the satisfaction for which we are looking? Did we gain lasting happiness, eternal bliss? Or did our hearts deceive us into thinking that the next new target, the latest object of our affection would do the trick? Now, I'm going to have the sound ministry put up my last photo. All right. Cindy, do you have that last photo? There you go. Yes, vending machine. I got a couple chuckles. Okay, let me select A4, a brand new house. B9, how about this one? A year of no cooking. D10, a side of no laundry. Real quick, no cooking, raise your hand. Okay. No laundry, raise your hand. I think the laundry had it on that one. But then we get upset when vending machine Jesus allows our snacks to get stuck in that metal spiral coil, right? And now he's forcing us to wait, but we're still hungry. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah. And we just sit there looking at this big metal rectangle in utter disbelief. And ladies, if we are desperate enough, you know you're going to stick your hand up that slot with our arms all the way up there to see if we can get the thing out. Or maybe some of us start punking the machine to see if we can get any freebies. Amber, maybe there's a silk pillow in there. I know I'm going to get it. She's my Bible study teacher. Ooh, my leader. Anyways, and vending machine Jesus is just shaking his head. And you hear him say, you are going for a snack. But you know what? I'm the bread of life. And there's honey in this rock, right? He says, listen to me and eat what is good and your soul will delight in the richest affair. Is Jesus enough for us? Or is it Jesus plus fill in the blank? Are we content to follow him without placing conditions upon our acceptance of or obedience to his will? Ladies, point number one on your study guide. We cannot tie our obedience to God's conformance of our plans for our lives. We cannot tie our obedience to God's conformance of our plans for our lives. No, he must have supremacy. When he is given lordship, the fruit is peace and contentment in him. That's the kind of gift that brings lasting satisfaction. Because you can't place a price tag on peace. You know what I'm talking about. Your life might be going crazy, but you're in bed and your head hits the pillow and life is crazy, but you know you're right with the Lord. I don't mean your life is perfect. I mean you're right with the Lord and it transcends anything else because you know you and Jesus are thick as thieves. He's got your back. He's your God. You can't buy that. No, that's a result of rightly submitting yourself to Jesus, right? Let the peace of God rule your hearts. When Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life, it's not just a recipe for salvation. Point number two, he is the roadmap for a life well lived because it's a life hidden in Christ himself. He is the roadmap. You want a life well lived? It's because it's hidden in Christ himself. Under the shadow of his wings, under his divine protection. When we put our change into that vending machine of life, we're hoping to get a little snack out to satisfy our hunger, right? But don't we know that snacks only pacify us for so long? Okay, I have this when it comes to fruit. You eat like a whole bunch of fruit, but then like 10 minutes later, you're hungry, right? It's just water. It's water. And like, seriously, I'm like, what? What if that didn't last for like 2 seconds? Snacks, these kinds of snacks, are just a temporary fix. They don't satiate the longings of our heart. Most of our snacking revolves around a quest to fill a few different desires. Our searching may drive us toward the need to find love, acceptance, while others of us might pursue a longing for significance. We want our life to make an impact, to know that it mattered. There are other felt needs, but the point remains the same. In and of themselves, these desires, they're not wrong. It's just where we choose to look for them that kind of gets us in hot water or trouble. Idols bring disappointment. Instead, depend on God as your source. He's going to lead you right back to himself because he is the way. He is going to speak rightly about your worth because he is the truth. And he's going to give you abundancy, fulfillment, because he is the light of your everyday life. Recall John's description of Jesus in chapter 1, verse 4, where he says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light was given that we might also have life." Psalm 98:11. "Light is shed upon the righteous, and joy," so not temporary happiness, "and joy is shed upon the upright in heart." And if you don't know Jesus, or you've walked away, or maybe you're just kind of in the middle struggling, then give me your fullest attention right now so that I might declare the honesty of his heart for you. John 12:36 says, "Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you might become daughters of the light." And if you're already walking with Jesus, then let's just revel all the more that we are children of the day and daughters of the light. We belong no more to the night, no more to the darkness. Let the redeemed of the Lord say amen. Yes, ladies? Let me hear that. Amen. Amen. Jesus is enough. No substitute will do. As lyrics to one song declare, "My soul can stop its searching." Why? Because your love is better than life. Your love is better than life. My lips shall glorify you. Your love is better than that relationship. Your love is better than that dream, that goal, that thing. Your love is better than life. Therefore, my lips shall praise you. When I read Jesus' response to Philip, my heart just aches. Verse 9. "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." And my heart just bleeds here. How did Jesus' eyes look? What sort of tone did he use when he spoke to Philip? "Don't you know me by now, Philip? Haven't you witnessed all that I have done?" And if I were Philip, my heart would be racing, frantically searching Jesus' eyes. And in all honesty, I can picture myself right where Philip stood. "Don't you know me, Mer? Don't you know my nature, my character by now?" Ladies, I think we will always have questions for Jesus this side of heaven. Even walking this life with him is difficult. Yet point number 3, when we know him better, we trust him more. When we know him better, we trust him more. God is not after our perfection. Here's a good one. He's not after our performance. He's after our hearts. He knows our frame. He knows we are but dust. But the invitation to grow deeper, to trust him more, to walk hand in hand with him, is an immense blessing that deepens here on earth, but will ultimately culminate with him in eternity. No matter how close we draw to the Lord, it will never compare to the glory that will be revealed. 1 Corinthians 13:12 seems to fit what I'm saying, trying to express. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am known, fully known. It's not that the Lord has changed. We know that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's that our bodily redemption has not yet been made fully complete. While on earth, we are still stuck in these mortal, corruptible bodies. We still experience limitations and setbacks in our intimacy with the Lord. Despite these hindrances, we still have opportunity here on earth. Jesus exclaimed in verse 11, "Believe me. Believe me. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Now listen to how closely Jesus echoes this same sentiment in John 12:44. "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me." In both instances, we find Jesus exhorting man to believe, to have faith. The Greek word for believe here means to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to credit, to place confidence in, to believe that he and the Father are one, to believe that he is who he says he is, and to believe and do so with confidence. The exhortation to believe brings us right back, full circle. Recall verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And we find that same Greek word used. So many things seek to shake our confidence in the one true God. Circumstances, trials, the worries of this life, medical conditions, distractions, busyness, doubt, the work of the enemy. Even our own misconceptions about God can get in the way. These things can erode our confidence in the Lord. So we need the work of the Holy Spirit to help us strip out the weeds, the thorns, and any false trusts that we have so that we can grow the good grain of truth. We must place our trust. Ladies, even if that's an act of faith for you right now, we must place our trust squarely on Jesus. Anything less is not the best and will fail us. Remember our B series study? Our sweet Denise shared with us out of Jeremiah 17. "But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream." Point number 4, your last point. When we trust him, we will flourish in him. When we trust him, we will flourish in him. When we believe in him, we are blessed by him. Being firmly rooted and established in him will yield a harvest of Christ-centered confidence. Listen to snippets from Proverbs 12. "The righteous cannot be uprooted. The house of the righteous stands firm. The root of the righteous flourishes." Even when life is crazy, the woman who believes, who trusts in the Lord, can sincerely, honestly, vulnerably still cry out, "It is well with my soul." So hold on, dear sister. Hold on. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in your God. He is preparing a perfect place for you. And like that worship song says, soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. And as we close our study, my heart to you today is simply to just communicate Emmanuel, God with us. His purpose is to dwell with us in the everyday and into eternity. He is with us in all things because he is our home. He is our God, and we are the people of his pastures. So we can rejoice. Amen. Lord, I just close out our study and I ask God that you would remind us of your heart to dwell with us. When we feel alone, when we feel busy, when we feel everything that we feel, Lord, you are still with us. You are right by our side. I know I don't always feel your presence, and that's not the point. The truth of the matter, Lord, is you are with me through every high and every low. God, I pray these ladies would just walk out with that security, with that comfort, that you're by their side and you're coming back and you have a place for them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.